Cordova. That was good. If you haven't met me yet, I'm the Arlington campus pastor, which is why I said good morning, Cordova. This morning, this outfit is dedicated to Scotty. She and I showed up last time I was here, and she was here wearing the exact same outfit, all the way down, like the pink shirt, the silver necklace, the black pants. I'm as cool as an 80-year-old. She was awesome, and it's hard to grieve, but man, we do have that hope that Joey prayed about, so that's so good. But I'm going to pray again just to help us to reset and get engaged with what God has for us here on this planet this morning. God, we love you, and we trust you, and we know that you want to speak to us this morning. May we be able to push through and get present to you so that we can hear your voice. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we pastors have this weird thing around chairs. If you're like, what is this reset thing? And we just keep talking about chairs. It's us weird pastors. We're always thinking about chairs. When there's small groups, we're always like, can everybody see each other? And we're like moving the chairs so that everybody can see each other. And Dan talked about being in a small group and how important that is. And then Kaz talked about rows where you're all facing this way. There are actually people that make sure the rows are right so that we can be sitting in the right direction on Sunday morning. And then Kaz also talked about stacks. Stacks are his thing because he church planted for so long. He just was stacking chairs and unstacking chairs, stacking chairs and unstacking chairs. And they gave me chair. I guess I can only be trusted with one chair. No, I'm just kidding. Like, they actually let me pick, and I was like, I want that one. That's the one I want to do. And so this morning, I get to talk about chair singular. But Christmas Eve for us at the Arlington campus, if you've never been there, I'm going to encourage you to get out there sometime and just see it on a Sunday morning, because it's different on a Sunday morning. On Christmas Eve, we had to make room. Right? Because the world comes to Christmas Eve, right? Which is so great. But the year before, I did not expect that. So I did not do a good job with chairs that night. And I get up to preach that night, not this year, last year, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's standing room only. I said that out loud. And so this year, I was like, I'm going to do it. I've been thinking about getting new chairs for the Arlington campus. I'm going to do it because there's a good reason. So I got something similar to these, but they're like a navy blue. They're very lovely. But we put them in the alcoves. 50 chairs fit in those little alcoves. And so everybody actually had a seat this year for Christmas Eve, all 276 people. Yeah. God's on the move out there, and it's exciting. We're going to talk about all sorts of things next week for Vision Sunday, but it is fun as a pastor to talk about chairs. See how excited I got about chairs? But on Christmas Eve, I was exhausted, right? I've talked to 276 people, managed, you know, everybody getting their candles, all of that. I hardly did any of it, but I just, you know, told people, like, we got to do this, right? At the end, this amazing man came up to me. He had been the one that helped me unwrap all of them and put them in the right place. And he said, hey, when we need to reset the chairs, reset. He just spoke my language, right? I'll come help you. And so a week later, he probably thought I forgot. Oh, no, we don't forget those things as pastors. I text messaged him. I'm like, I'm ready to reset the chairs. And so he and I reset the chairs, hid 40 of them because we don't need that many on a regular Sunday morning right now. Next week, we're going to have to put them out again because we're all going to be there at one time over at the Arlington campus. So we're going to have to open up the alcoves again. See how much we think about chairs? It's really, I don't know if it's unhealthy or not, but it's what we do. So Dan talked about the importance of being in a small group, and Kaz talked about the importance of being in a large group, both to worship and to serve together. I'm going to talk about that time where we get alone, and it might feel a little bit weird, but I'm going to talk about insurance for a second. You're like, what? Sharp right turn. There's an insurance commercial. It's the guy's like, you got three P's for insurance. Price, price, and price. Not really helpful, right? Price, price, and price. A price you can afford. A price that doesn't change. And a price that's in your budget. By the way, guy, two of those are the same. So really, they just got... Anyway, I have three P's this morning. I'm going to steal his commercial. The three P's for your one chair are find a place... A preferred time, see what I did there? A preferred time, and then also the plan that you have for when you sit in said chair, okay? So that's what we're gonna go over. Now, it might feel like, well, why did we talk about being together and now we're talking about not being together? Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I got the privilege of getting to learn from someone who worked at Disney. They call them the Imagineers. The Imagineers, you got that? And they were talking about how they do creative work. And one of the things that they do is they call it yes and. You're not allowed to say no to anybody's idea, even if you think it's terrible. You're not allowed to tell them it's not a good idea. And you also, even if you don't think these two ideas can coexist, you still say, yes, and you have to do it that way because you can just see the Disney people saying that, right? Yes, and. So I feel like a lot of scripture is all about the yes and God created us in such a way, he created us so complex that we need, as humans, the yes and the and. And I love that the scriptures are that complicated and that simple at the same time, that if you are a believer for, I don't know, 40, 50 years, you still can be learning something new and growing in your faith walk. But it's also so simple that if you're the thief on the cross, you can just say yes, right? So this morning, we're going to kind of dig into this a little bit and get to the point, right? When we start off in January, we're like, we got to reset, right? You think about your finances and your health and all your emotional needs and everything you did wrong in the last year and how you're going to course correct everything. We've already had Quitters Day. You know that, right? That was on the 12th. So for those of you who were quitters, congratulations. Today, we can reset again. So today, we can call this Reset Day. For spiritual life, okay? So we'll call this, we're going to claim it as our thing, because January's not over yet. Well, today we're going to be, actually, I'm going to do a look at a couple of passages in the book of Mark. So if you brought your Bibles today and you want to try to keep up, I'm going to flip around to a couple different stories. We're going to be in the book of Mark, and we're going to start in chapter 6. And this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And actually, it's more than 5,000 because they only counted the men at that time, and there were children and women present. So imagine more than 5,000 people. I'm not talking about one chair at this point. It's a lot of people. Reminds me a little bit of when I was a youth pastor, we would go to UT Knox, which was a long drive from Chicago area, and we'd hang out with 5,000 teenagers. I was on edge all week, but they had a great time. It was amazing, but I had to pull away from the crowd, and let's listen to how Jesus models that for us. Verse 44 says, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went on the mountainside to pray. So Jesus not only pulled himself away, he also pulled his team away. Like, we gotta pull away from the crowd. We gotta regroup. We gotta reset. But we have to be away from the crowd. Something that we don't actually hear in the words here is that these people were so excited about Jesus that they wanted to make him king. And in this, they were going to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus knew this is not the plan to do it this way, right? We now know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he had a different way. And he knew that. So he knew he needed to pull away from the crowd. And he needed to not just get himself away, but he pulled his team away from the crowd at that time. And so he's kind of a little bit in crisis at this moment as he pulls away to be with his father, right? And actually, all three of the stories that we're going to pull from Mark today, they're all crisis moments. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but that's oftentimes when I am praying the hardest, right? Is when there is a crisis in my life, I am seeking the Lord. Okay, we're going to move to chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 35. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So very early in the morning, the night before, Jesus had been doing healing. He had been healing people the night before. And some of those people that needed healing were demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around demon possession before. Don't recommend it. It's not something fun or anything that I would sign up to be a part of if I didn't have to. But it is draining. It is draining physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so Jesus probably did not sleep a lot that night. Sometimes we think, oh, he was perfect. So he was, but he was fully human and fully God. And so we have to remember he experienced everything we experienced. It says that in scripture. And so he did get physically tired. He did get spiritually tired. It's not sinful to be tired. And so he had to pull away and regroup and reset to be present. So he is pulling away to that solitary place to get one-on-one after he has been on the battlefield in crisis with these people. And then the last crisis moment that we see in his life is when he's about to die. And what does he do? But he, again, he pulls away from the crowd. In Mark 14, verse 32, it says, "He went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" And then he goes off and he prays. And there is nothing like begging for your life. And that's what Jesus was going off to do, even though he knew this is how it was, this was the plan. He knew that. But if any of you have been either in a near-death situation, whether you're in the hospital or a vehicle or some sort of moment where you are begging for your life, there's no greater crisis. Or when you're begging for someone else's life, right? God needs us to go to him in those moments. We need to be present to God. We need him to be present to us in those crisis moments. I'm going to jump to Luke 5 just for a second. We're just going to jump out of Mark for just a moment, and we're going to look at Luke 5, and we're going to start in 15. And I want you to hear the words here. There's a specific word I want you to hear. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So the crowds are pressing in. And then it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." The word "often" here is very, very important. Often means he was doing it on a regular basis. This wasn't, "I have a crisis, that's when I go." Often means he's doing it in such a way that it's part of his natural rhythm of life, where he's pulling away from the crowd to lonely places to pray on a regular basis, not just when he's in crisis. And this is significant to me because when I'm in crisis, yes, I run to him, but also if you're in the habit of meeting with God regularly, then it's like, oh, of course, that's when I'm going to go to him in crisis. But I also want to say to you, if you're not in rhythm and you're in crisis, there are probably hundreds of thousands of people who have run to Jesus in crisis. That's sometimes when their relationship with Jesus becomes real. I watch people do that all the time in my line of work. They come flocking to the church looking for God, looking for that higher power to help them in their time of crisis. But getting into that regular rhythm is really important for our lives. So we have to have that regular rhythm of in a small group, in a large group, and then pulling away by ourselves. Jesus pulled away so that he could be more present when he was with people, and I believe that's true for us too. We have to pull away so that we can be more present to people in our normal everyday life. What I love about these three stories is that they actually point out something that is pretty specific. I don't know if you caught it, but each one of them is at a different time of day. And so when I talk about a preferred time, I think about these three stories. The first story, the feeding of the 5,000 that we read just a little snippet of, it was actually in Matthew 14, 15, he says, when evening approached. So it was like afternoon, right, is when that was happening. And then the next story was very early in the morning before the sun had risen, right? So that's like, you know, between probably 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Early morning, the sun has not come up. And then the last one, you see him with the disciples after the Last Supper. So it's a later meal, right? And then they've actually, you know, he had a talk with Peter after that, and then they moved from there to another location and then to another location. So now, and then Jesus is like, I'm going to go pray. And an hour later, he comes back and he's upset they're asleep. It was probably really late at night, right? So we can gather from that there's different times that it's good and okay that Jesus modeled for us to meet with God, to meet with Jesus. And that was so relieving to me because when I was a youth pastor, I was staying up late and getting up when I could, right? Like I was like trying to get myself out of bed in the morning. So my preferred time, my best time of day was actually in the evening. And I was single because I didn't get married till I was 35. So when it was time to go to bed, there was no one in my bedroom. Like I closed the door and I was alone, right? And I always went to bed. I mean, unless there was a lock-in, but it was a place where I could pull away from the crowd, and I was most awake in the evening and most present in the evening, and usually the most relaxed at that point. And if I wasn't, it was a great time for me to actually meet with God during that time. It was very helpful. I'm a little older now, and I do a different kind of ministry now, and so by 6 p.m., I'm kind of done. And so now my time is in the morning. I've gotten married since then, and he is an early bird and likes to go to bed early. So that's my preferred time now, is before the sun comes up. And this is a picture of my chair that I sit in every morning. Oh, and that's my buddy Scooter. And Scooter would not miss a quiet time with the Lord. He would not. He loves morning quiet time. And so he actually, I think he got a watch recently, because at 5 a.m. now, he believes the Lord needs to speak to us at 5 a.m. And so he wakes me up. But really, like the night before, as I'm thinking about my next day, I'm setting my alarm according to having enough time. Because once I get to this chair, my Bible is there, my pens are there, my journal is, everything is there right next to that chair, so I don't have to think about a lot of things. My husband makes my coffee. He brews coffee. I mean, we're very biblical in our household. It is a sweet time for me in the morning. But if morning is not your time, do not do it. I felt guilty for years. All those years I was having my quiet time at night, I felt guilty for doing that, because people that got up early in the morning would be like, well, the Lord, you know, and they would point out that passage where he was getting up early. Well, he stayed up late too. I wish I had like known the scriptures better then to be backing up. But I want to say, find your preferred time. When are you most alert and awake and can give to God and be present to him in a way that you aren't the rest of your days, because if it's afternoon, do afternoon. Jesus taught people how to pray a couple of times in Scripture. One of them, he was actually reprimanding a group of people, but if you can get past the reprimand and just hear this piece where it says, in Matthew 6:6, it says, "But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We have to pray out loud in groups. That is good. These people were like, you know, trying to make themselves look amazing when they were praying. They were putting on a show, and so he was course correcting that. But remember, Jesus is all about the yes and. Yes, we pray out loud, but we also need to pull away from the crowd and get alone and get behind closed doors. Another way that Jesus taught us to pray, and it could be a way that you enter into your spiritual walk, you're like, my prayer time is dry. You might remember a couple months ago when I was talking about how I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning. It's really for my back where I stretch, you know, like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," you know, downward dog, that whole thing. But what is good about it is that actually is a great format for how to pray. We worship him, and then we pray for ourselves and others. We pray for our needs and others' needs. We ask for forgiveness, and we ask that we would be able to forgive others, and we'd ask God that we wouldn't be tempted today. I'm doing all the motions, can you tell? Like this one, "Lead us not into temptation, neither stand on one foot." It's a great way, if you're struggling in your prayer life, that could be a piece of your plan. Okay, got to the third P there. You see that? But again, you have to find what works well for you as far as your plan. So you need a prayer plan, and then you also need like how you're going to read through the scriptures plan. One of the cool ones that's out right now is called the Bible Recap. And they have all these bells and whistles with it, and it like reminds you on your phone, and it just like you tap it, and it starts reading you the scripture for the day. And then there's a short little like devotional that she reads to you as well. It's almost like you can't mess it up unless you're like me, that if it's on my phone, I don't feel present to God. Like if I get on my phone, I'm at work. Like that's how I'm wired. So I can't do ones that are based on my phone, but you might be able to. You might be a better human than me, and you can do that. So figure out what actually works for you. For my sister, she has 6 children, and so she just plays that on the way to school. So they're doing it as a whole family on the way to school, and it works really, really, really well for them. It's important to have a plan. But when I say all of this, some of you are like, "Oh yeah, I got to figure out how to check the box," right? It's not about checking the box. Just pull us back a little bit from that and say it's about getting connected to God. Richard Rohr, who is an author, and he teaches a lot on spiritual formation, he says, "It is not just about information. It is about transformation." So if your quiet time is not transforming you to be more like Christ, it might be time to do a little reset of your chairs, shall we say, in your quiet time. We have to figure out what works really well for us as individuals, which seems pretty selfish, but we are all very different. God created us all so differently. We've got to figure that out. For me, I have to have variety. If I did the same thing every single day, it would be dry bones for sure. But I met a guy this week who for 25 years has been doing the exact same Bible reading plan for 25 years. And he's like, "That's how I'm spiritually transformed, because that's how I'm wired. I need structure and format, and it has to be a very specific way." And I'm like, "Bless you, because I can't. I have to switch it up and make it a little bit different." You have to think about what is actually transforming me and not what is just informing me. Because we could get real smart, but never have that transformative experience within us. Yeah. And I'll say this. I don't tell you this because I'm awesome and holy. I tell you this because if I don't do it, I am not a nice person. If I don't meet with God and get connected to Him, I am not friendly. It sounds terrible, but everything good in me is from the Lord. It is Jesus in me working through me. When I wake up, you can ask my husband, I'm not nice. It takes some time and some connection with the Lord to be able to be who God is transforming me to be. So one of the things that I'm doing right now is with this little group on Wednesday morning, a group of women, we're going through a book that's like a personality test, and it's figuring out how we're wired so that we are connecting with God in the way that we are wired. And so whatever it is, figure that out for yourself. And you're like, I don't know how to figure that out. I'm happy to help you. I love that. That book that I wrote has 30 different ways to connect with God, and you can use it for that. If you are an auditory learner, like that means when you listen, you learn. Listen. Like that Bible app I just told you about, that can be something you listen to. If you are a visual learner, then you probably should be, you know, looking for something you can actually see. So the Bible Project has these really cool videos and their cartoons. It completely overwhelms me when I watch it. But if you're a visual learner, I've heard people like, it's amazing. Because it's word for word scripture, and they've done all these little doodles for it. And so if you're a visual learner, it like lights up your brain. It shuts down mine. I am a kinesthetic learner, which is why standing in the morning and stretching like this helps me pray. I have to experience it. Journaling is how I experience God and how I get connected to Him. I don't know what's going to work for you. You and God get to figure that out, and you can look for all sorts of different ways to try and figure that out. Back in December, when I was preaching and I was talking about how we can understand a relationship with God, and like, you know, sometimes we get a little bit confused, like, Jesus died on the cross. What? But I talked about how we used to have a sacrifice. One part I left out was back in the Old Testament, the person that did the actual sacrifice, brought the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, was someone called the high priest. And they were the only ones that got to go into the Holy of Holies, which is where God dwelled. And so that there was one person that got to experience that presence of God, the intensity of that. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross as our perfect sacrifice, the veil between ordinary humans and the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And in that top to bottom tear, it opened all of us up to have permission to walk in to the presence of the Holy God. And that's what we're doing each morning when we get up, or each night when we stop and we pause and we get ourselves into the presence of God. And the significance of it being torn from top to bottom is that it could not be done by humans down at the bottom. It was done by God, and He tore the veil and ripped it wide open so that we could stand in the presence of the living God. That's what the one chair is about. Now, all I've talked about is one chair, and I'm actually doing a power play right now, and I'm going to pick three more chairs. Because Jesus modeled that for us as well. He had more than just one chair in His life, and more than the 12, and more than the 5,000. He also had three. In Luke, there's this story that starts to unfold. Luke 9:18, it starts this way. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, who do the crowds say I am? So He's with his 12, right? His friends that He's done life with for 3.5 years at this point. And then a little further down in Luke 9:28, it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James, and He went up to a mountain to pray. Those were his three closest disciples. The guys that knew him the best, they would connect. It was more intimate, just the four of them. And they were deeply connected with one another. And another way that Jesus modeled that deep connection is he actually, because he was a single guy, right? He inserted himself into a little family of siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? And he was like, hey, guys. And he made them his little pocket of four as well. We need all these levels of community to actually be healthy. And when I was a youth pastor and not married, I had to find my community. Some of you who have been married your whole life and had children and all of that, you have this little close pocket of people, right? But if you don't have that, if your little family won't do the family devotions like you've asked them to, you might have to find your little pocket of friends that will do that with you, that you can be really honest with and really real with. Over the years, I had to figure that out. And now that I'm married, I haven't been like, oh, I'm good now. I actually still make sure that I meet with a friend at least once a month and get kind of to those deeper levels. Last Monday, I got to spend a day and a half with my sister, who I love. I talked about her a couple months ago. We are deeply connected, not just as sisters, but sisters in Christ. She's in full-time ministry. She loves the Lord. She's following him daily. And so our conversations are so life-giving. Our souls are watered and taken deeper as we are together. And so I encourage you, if you don't have kind of all the levels, it sounds like a lot, maybe just pick one this week. And with your plan, maybe it's just picking one piece of this to tackle. Now, Rodney and I, we go away every year for a week, and we get away from the crowds. Actually, we go to Disney, so it's not really away from the crowds, per se. but we reset, right? It's just the two of us at every meal, and we're having conversations. But if we waited a whole year to reset and get reconnected eye to eye, we'd be way off track by the time we connected. So for us, he and I, we each have our separate time every morning, and then we kind of connect together, you know, like the logistics, like, what are you doing today, and all that. But then we pray together. And for any of you in the room, I was just like, oh, another person that prays with their spouse. I just want to say this. We didn't for the first part of our marriage. It was too hard. We couldn't do it. Two preachers preaching at each other while we're praying. Dear Lord, would you please transform this person next to me? Because, right? It did not work for several years in our marriage. And then one day he came to me and he said, if there's one thing I could do to spiritually lead you, what would it be? And I said, pray with me before we leave every day. I only had to say it once. I don't know what changed in that time, because we had tried before. But the Holy Spirit wasn't getting a hold of us individually, but it was that day. We pray for each other differently now. Now we pray for ourselves, like, help me, rather than change this person that's driving me nuts, right? And when we pray some of those prayers, we start to giggle like you just did. And even when we're fighting, it transforms us to be more like Christ. Find your way. Find your place, your preferred time, and your plan. Maybe you can only figure out one of those this week, but try, because it's there. God is waiting to connect with you. The God of the universe wants to be in relationship with you. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that you want to be in relationship with me, and that you love each person in this room so much that you want to be in relationship with them. You were willing to go to the cross and tear the veil so that we could walk into your presence and be present with you anytime we want. Help us, Lord. Help us to choose that over all the distractions that are in this world. Help us to step into your presence daily. May we find that rhythm so that we can be transformed, so that we can be more like you. Lord, we love you. Help us. Help us to be more like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.